Okay, yes, good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Here we are with our continuation of our Shemayin Esrei. I know we have large breaks in between, and each bracha takes us quite a while to do, but we travel through as we go along. So today we are up to the 12th bracha, actually, of Shemayin Esrei. But as we know, we are in the bracha, which starts with the words Vila Malshinim Altihi Sikva, or in the, same start in the Ashkenaz. I'll read it in a minute. But just as we said, we know that the Shemayin Esrei is broken up into generally three parts: the three praise, the first three brachas, which are brachas of praise, the middle 12, originally 12, and then we were added a 13th, which is the one we're going to do today, which is the essential needs that we ask of Hashem, all our requests. And then we have the last three, which are the thank yous. The middle 12/13 brachas, we know, are, as we mentioned, are divided into also into two general parts, which is sort of the, if you want to say, the individual needs, and that's divided into the spiritual and the physical. Now we are in the second part, which is the general, the klalis, like the communal needs, and we are in the spiritual part of the communal needs. So this bracha is the second of the communal spiritual. Okay, that's just the general category. But what is this bracha? And this bracha is an incredible one. So what we're going to do is we're going to read it first. This is the bracha which alters the Shemayin Esrei from being a tefillah of 18 blessings, which is what Shemayin Esrei means, to actually, in reality, becoming a tefillah of 19 blessings. Because this bracha, as we know, was added later on, and yet the Shemayin Esrei is still called Shemayin Esrei, because 18 is a very significant number, as well as, interestingly, but the fascinating thing is that the middle brachas now became, instead of 12, they became 13. And the number 13, interestingly enough, is also a very significant number, because the number 13, we know in Yiddishkeit, it is the same gematria as Echad, one, and this is what we're doing in Shemayin Esrei. We are becoming one with Hashem, as well as the word Ahava, love. This is our true union bond with Hashem when we are standing with our two feet together, totally, as we say, in the most intimate time with Hashem. And interestingly enough, it's this bracha that we're going to explore today that made it into a bracha, made the Shemayin Esrei have these middle 13 instead of just 12. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the bracha in both the Ashkenaz and the Nusach Ari. I know there's other versions, I'm sure, slightly different. This one does have a few slight, but not major. Same content, same meaning, slightly different. So just quickly, hear it twice anyways, and then we're going to go into understand what this is. So the bracha in the Nusach Ashkenaz, Hashiva Shoftenu, Vila Malshinim Alti Sikva. And for slanderers, let there be no hope. And we're going to see as we read it, this bracha is a very harsh bracha, very different to all the other brachas of Shemayin Esrei, which seem to be sort of our needs, and we're coming humbly before God, asking Him to improve things, to make things better. This one is a very, very harsh bracha. So we say that to the slanderers, there should be no hope. V'chol harisha kerega toived, and may all wickedness perish in an instant. V'chol oivecha, and all your enemies, mehera yikaresu, be cut down speedily. Interesting, this bracha also, besides for us requesting something harsh, we notice that we want Hashem to do it quickly. It's like a child who says, hurry up already, I want it done already, nu. And we say this word mehera quite a few times. V'hazedim mehera. And the zedim, these sinners, these, how do they translate these people, these sinners, they should, what should happen to them? The wanton sinners, mehera, sa'aker, usishaber, usimager, very harsh words, visachnia, which means that you should uproot, you should smash, cast down, and humble all of these sinners, bimhera biyameinu, speedily in our days. Baruch atah Hashem, shoiver oivim. We say, blessed are you, Hashem, who breaks enemies, umachnia zedim, and humbles wanton sinners. Okay, just want to, sorry, give me 1 second just to read it in the Ari, even though it's very similar, and then we're going to understand what is this bracha, what's the origin, and what is the meaning. Okay, so we say again, v'lamal shinim, Al tihi sikva. Again, let there be no hope for informers. V'chol haminim, v'chol hazedim, kirega yoyvedu. And may all the heretics and all the wicked instantly perish. V'chol oyvei amcha, and all of the enemies of your nation, mehera yikaresu, should be speedily cut off. Umalchus harisha, and the wicked people who rule, what should happen to them? Meheiros, again, quickly, they should be uprooted. Usushaber, they should be smashed. Usimager, and they should be totally crushed. Vesachnia, and they should be subdued, like humbled. Bimheira v'yameinu, speedily in our days. Baruch atah Hashem, shoiver oivim, again, so we say, blessed are you, Hashem, who crushes enemies, umachnia zedim, and subdues the wicked. Okay, let's understand this bracha. Harsh, as we say, very harsh, extra, where does it come from? So I just want, bear with me, we're going to go through it today, we're going to try to do a step by step to understand where this. So firstly, before we go into the details of the structure of understanding the words, let's understand a little bit of the background of the bracha. Because as we said, this seems to be an extra. The bracha, because we have 18, now it's become 19. Where does the bracha come from? So we know that when the Shemayne Esrei was originally set out by the Anshei Knesset Zagdayla, as we mentioned, the men of the Great Assembly who lived at the time of the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. What happened as time went on throughout the 420 years of the second Beis HaMikdash, because during those times they were bringing sacrifices, Shemayne Esrei wasn't said the way it is today. It's sort of got a bit distorted, a bit forgotten. At the end of the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, we had the great Rabban Gamliel, who called together the great sages and specifically called upon one whose name was Shmuel HaPakuli and asked, who can reset the Shemayne Esrei? Who remembers? Who has the tradition properly? And he did. But then he had another request. I'll show you something interesting. Then the Gemara says like this. The Gemara asks a question. The Gemara says, the 18 are actually 19. So he says, Amar Rabbi Levi, Birkas. And this is the words of the Gemara. Listen carefully, because we're going to see that this bracha, which is a harsh bracha, obviously talking about Hashem destroying our enemies, and we'll see in a minute who our enemies are, was censored from the beginning until recently in our times, not that long ago. So I just want to read you a line from the Gemara, and this is the line that was printed in the Vilna Shas, right? Now the Vilna Shas is, I think, in the early 1800s, and it says like this, Birchas Hatzidukim, that's what the Vilna Shas calls it, B'yavne tiknuha. The blessing of the Tzedukim, which literally is translated as the Sadducees. Those were the people who, during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, denied the validity of the oral Torah. We don't call it Birchas HaTzedukim. We call it Birchas HaMinim. Minim are not just Sadducees. Minim is a much more general word, which includes the Sadducees, so the people who denied the oral Torah, but it includes also those Christian sects, those informers, that's what Vilna Malshina means, the Jews who informed to the authorities because they themselves had converted or ascribed to different forms of feelings of faith. So all of these things, and yet the Vilna Shas had to change the word. Anyways, we say, when was it established? Later on in Yavne, which means what happened. So here we have the story. So it says like this. The rabbis taught in a braisa, Shimon HaPakuli, Histor Shemayne Esrei, right? Shimon the cotton merchant arranged the 18 blessings in order before Rabban Gamliel in Yavne. Then, Rabban Gamliel said to the sages, is there anyone who knows how to establish another blessing? What is this blessing? Against the heretics. We'll see in a minute, why do we need a blessing against the heretics? Who stands up? Nobody volunteers except for one person, and his name is Shmuel HaKatan. Shmuel HaKatan, interesting, it might sound like he's a very sort of small person. Shmuel HaKatan, Shmuel the small. Actually, Shmuel HaKatan means he was an incredibly, incredibly great person. He's called Shmuel HaKatan because of his great humility, or perhaps we call him Shmuel HaKatan because he is so great that he actually deserved to have divine presence rest upon him, similar to Shmuel Hanavi. He was almost as great, but we want to make a differentiation, so we call him Shmuel HaKatan. So he's less than Shmuel Hanavi, but even being in the same league already shows us what type of a special person this was. So he lives, again, at the time of Rabbi Gamliel, just at the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. And he answers the call, and he establishes this prayer. Now, you saw we had differences in the Ashkenaz, in the Ari. The truth is, there's differences we don't even know exactly, because as we said, this prayer was censored throughout the generations. We can't really be exact with the language of the tefillah, because it was censored so many different times. But the message is the same one. Now, what do we have? So very interesting thing. I just want to tell you one more thing before we get to why Rabbi Gamliel wanted this prayer to be set. I just want to share something quite incredible that happened in the story. The Gemara continues and tells us that this Shimon HaKatan is made, you know, this prayer. A year later, it says, the following year, when Shmuel HaKatan went up to act as the Chazan, he was the prayer leader, and there's differences. There's some opinions that say in those days, most people didn't actually say the Shemayin Esrei on their own. They would just listen to the Chazan say Amin. So there was one being recited by the leader of the prayers, which would mean that not every single person perhaps was 100% familiar with all of the prayers. They would generally know it and they would answer Amin, and that's how they would fulfill their obligation. But he went up to lead, and it says he forgot the text of the blessing. This is what the Gemara says. And what happens? So he wants to say it. He begins saying it, but he gets stuck. And he contemplated it for 2 to 3 hours, trying to recall its wording. And during that time, the Gemara continues, they did not remove him as prayer leader. What does that mean? Why should they remove him? So we have to understand. This prayer, what was one of the main reasons why Rabbi Gamliel wanted this prayer, wasn't so much for, obviously, it wasn't, never mind so much, it definitely wasn't to cause hatred. But what it was to weed out, to identify those people who we call minim. So whether they be the Sadducees, whether they be, as we say, people who ascribed like Christian Judeo sects, whether they be people who were loyal to the Romans, why would and how would we weed them out? Because we can understand everybody was living together. They all looked the same. It's different than nowadays. They could even still be wearing the total Jewish garb and just have very, very distorted views. So they would come to shul. You wouldn't know who's who. And therefore, they had the ability to influence other people. When they would get up to daven, they wouldn't say this prayer because they know this prayer is talking about them. So Rabbi Gamliel, this was his idea, that if we put this prayer in, we will be able to identify who belongs to this category, this dangerous category, and who identifies as a loyal follower of the Chachamim. So when Rabbi Shimon didn't say it, like he couldn't get it out, people might have thought, oh, he's become whatever, one of them, I don't know, some kind of a min. Obviously, he didn't. And we say, how do we know? Because he began. He didn't not start. He started, but he just couldn't get it out. Why? And that comes back to a very fascinating thing. Because of the harshness of the prayer. It was so difficult, even though he was the one that authored it, it was so difficult for him to actually get it out. And we'll see in a minute why and what it was. What is Taka so special? So just take us back for a drop, just to, again, to analyze and to see it really, really properly, because that was from the Gemara, and now we'll understand it a little bit more. So we say that these heretical movements were very, very, this was a very big problem towards the end of the second Beis HaMikdash. You know, some of us who, you know, we live in our time now and we know how divided, so to speak, we are. And we think perhaps this is unique to our generation. But when you go back to the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, especially at the end, it was actually a disaster. It was terrible. There were so many divisions between the Jews themselves, which actually made it so much easier for the Romans to do what they did. And this was a massive, massive problem. And says like this. So we say, like, there were so many different factions. I'll just read you a few. That says the Sadducees, there were some that were called the Baitusim, the Hellenists, the Essens, the Judeo-Christians, all different kinds. They all say they were Jewish, but they obviously mainly what they had in common was that they denied the oral Torah, which means they denied the authority of the Chachamim, and they also made such fighting between themselves, and they would denounce each other to the Roman authorities. So you can imagine the disaster that they brought upon the Jewish people. Okay, and as we know, like even during the time of the uprising against Rome, they were more busy fighting with each other instead of fighting with Rome. So now that's why Rabbi Gamliel felt a very big need to write this bracha in the Shemayne Esrei, as we say, to weed them out, and obviously to ask Hashem to help us, that they shouldn't be part of us, that they shouldn't have the strength that they do, that they shouldn't be able to do the damage that they do. Okay, and it's as we say, because especially when they mix with us, they have more of an influence. So that was the main reason. So now let's understand, what does this mean, Rabbi? Who is this Shmuel? We said Shmuel HaKatan, he's a humble man, as great as Shmuel HaNavi. But what was special, what was unique about him that he was able to come and write this bracha? And this is such a powerful thing. We know this Shmuel HaKatan from somewhere else, from another teaching of his. We have a teaching in Pirkei Avos, in the fourth parak in Pirkei Avos, and it says like this: Shmuel HaKatan Omer, Shmuel HaKatan would say, when your enemy falls, do not rejoice. When he stumbles, let your heart not be gladdened. Perhaps Hashem will see, and it will be displeasing in his eyes, and he will turn his anger from him to you. This man, Shmuel HaKatan, when we talk about what he taught, that means this is what he lived. Pirkei Avos is what they lived. That's what we have. We have the record, so to speak, of what each of these great sages stood for. Shmuel HaKatan lived with this motto, with this whole, this was his essence. He was not happy to see his enemies fall. His heart wasn't gladdened when he saw revenge taken on somebody, even if they deserved the punishment. So he is the one, and he's the only one, that is eligible to write this type of a harsh prayer. Because we know that it's not coming from any personal vindictiveness. He has absolutely no personal feelings of hatred, no personal feelings of wanting something bad to happen. Contrary, totally contrary to that. He only wants the good of others. And therefore, he is the one, he is the only one that Rabbi Gamliel would accept to write this prayer. We have it's very fascinating. It says like this, that that's what we say. Rabbi Gamliel didn't want this, so to speak. This was something like he had no choice. And this is the man that can do it. So the person who really, it's a beautiful story. I just heard recently about Rabbi Aryeh Levine, you know, that's called a tzaddik in Yerushalayim. Such an incredible, incredible man. This beautiful book, A Tzaddik in Our Time. He was known for his love of every type of Jew. He was a short man, short stature, and he used to walk around in Yerushalayim. He used to go visit the prisoners in the times of when the, when there was the, especially when the British were there. And it was a very difficult time for the Jewish people before 48, you know, in the late 30s and the 40s. And there was a lot of people, and in the mid 40s, when people were rising up against the British, and maybe many people were in prisons. So there's a very beautiful story of a man who was walking in the streets, and he was a man that knew Reb Aryeh Levine for a long time. And Reb Aryeh, he used to always greet Reb Aryeh whenever they would see each other. And then Reb Aryeh sees him on the street, and he sees this man is avoiding him. He's turning away from him. What happens? Reb Aryeh doesn't take that, so he almost like runs after him. He chases him. And he says, stretches out his hand and says, Shalom Aleichem. Apparently he was a very warm man. The man had no choice, but he had to answer. So he responds, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. But he's so embarrassed. Why didn't he want Reb Aryeh to see him? Because he said, can't you see I've changed, Reb Aryeh? I'm not the same person that you knew. Now I don't have the same religious affiliation. Now, if you notice, I'm not wearing my yarmulke. So Reb Aryeh, who was short, and this man was obviously a little bit taller, looked at him and said, I don't see the top of your head. I see what's in your heart. Because like that was where he was facing, into the heart of the person. But obviously it meant something much deeper than that. And this is what we're talking about over here. And these are the type of people who perhaps are eligible to be able to say something sometimes when needed, even if it could be harsh. Okay. Now, we have a very big question, though. Before we go into the actual prayer, another very big question. It's all very nice and good that we need to weed them out and that they're doing terrible damage. But we know in Yiddishkeit that there's another approach. Why is it that we're asking, if you look at the words, smash them and destroy them and hurry and quickly, you know, why let them perish? Why such harsh language? Why don't we ask Hashem that he should cause them to do tshuva, inspire them, right? Why aren't we asking Hashem to turn their hearts around? So we have a very fascinating thing, because we know in the Gemara, the famous story of Rabbi Meir and Bruria, his wife, where there was one time where there was these robbers, thieves, who were frequenting the town. And Rabbi Meir, it says, davened that they should die. He was like, this is terrible. It's causing such terrible damage. So he davened they should die. Bruria said to him, and this is actually the language that's used in the Gemara. The Gemara says like this: how do you maintain that such a prayer should be permitted? Is it because it is written, let sin cease? Does it say sinners? No, it only says sins, right? Chatoyim, not chaitim, it says chatoyim. So therefore, furthermore, she says, look at the end of the verse, and let the wicked men be no more. Since the sins will cease, there will be no more wicked men. Rather, Bruria says to Rabbi Meir, pray for them to repent, and there will be no more wickedness. And Rabbi Meir listened to his wife. He prayed, and they repented, it says. They actually did do tshuva. And we have a very fascinating question philosophically on that, because we know this free choice. Can we daven that somebody else should do tshuva? Isn't that in the hands of each and every individual? So we have a whole discussion about that, and it says like this, that the truth is, yes, every individual has to want to change themselves. You can't change them, and the truth is your davening can't really actually force them or compel them to change. But what your davening can do, and this is something very big, is sometimes when a person is sinning, it's because of their circumstances. So for example, in this case, Bruria, what she was really telling Rabbi Meir is, maybe they're poor, maybe they need money, maybe they have other reasons that are compelling them, that are causing them, so to speak, to act in this way. So perhaps if we daven for them, Hashem will better their circumstances and they won't steal anymore. And actually, that's what the Gemara says, that's what happens. So what we can do sometimes is we can daven that Hashem betters the circumstances, whichever and whatever it may be, makes it easier for the person, so to speak, for them to do tshuva. But ultimately, the person has to do tshuva themselves. It's up to the person themselves to make that move. But coming back to here, that's not what we're davening for. We're not davening for them to do tshuva. And why is that? So here we come to a very fascinating thing. This is a very interesting thing. Because there are certain types of people that we have to be a lot more careful about. When an individual is making a mistake, we try to help them, we try to guide them, we try to inspire, and then if we can't, we daven for them. But here, these people weren't just making a mistake for themselves. The biggest problem was they were influencing others. Influencing others is the most dangerous thing possible, and that needs to be eradicated. In the language of, you know, the Torah language, you call it, it's not just chayte, but machti es harabim, causing others to sin. This is a disaster. This is the danger that they put, not for themselves, forget about themselves, for other people. And therefore, for that, we can't have any tolerance and we don't have patience. We can't wait because the damage will be too strong. Like in the Rambam, he has a whole list of people, so to speak, who Hashem will make it difficult for them to do tshuva. So one of them is one who influences others individually to sin. Some people who cause the masses to sin, that's really bad. Somebody who leads his colleagues astray, as we say, as somebody who's a missionary, that's really bad. So all of these things where they're influencing others, that's already in a whole different category. And that's why we have no choice, but we have to ask for such a harsh treatment to make sure that others aren't influenced. Very interesting. Now, I just want to get a little bit into some of the words of the tefillah, because that's a very important thing. As we mentioned, let's see one more thing before we... it's interesting. Rabbi Shimon Schwab, he has a fascinating concept. He says, you know, we think of this as ancient. You know, the times of the second Beis Hamikdash is not ancient. It's just as relevant now. So he uses examples of, unfortunately, there are missionaries now for Christianity. We know in Israel now there are quite a few, unfortunately. And then there's also the Jews for J. There's lots of different organizations and lots of different people who are causing, and interesting, Rabbi Shimon Schwab even puts into the thing, the communists who also try to eradicate the concept of faith, a God, somebody above you. So all of these people in a collective way, when they act in a collective way and they try to influence others, are extremely dangerous. And that's what this tefillah could also be targeted to. So let's just see a little bit more about the words. And I just want to show you something interesting, because maybe when we, the real harsh words were the three words that we used: to aker, which is to uproot, to shaber, to smash, simager, which is to cast down. And then we say visachnia, and to humble. Why do we use this such harsh language and so many descriptive words? It's almost like, you know, it's like this, it's like we're angry, you know, and we're keep on, you know, with each one harsher than the next. The truth is they're very significant. They go taki, each one higher than the other. It says like this: first of all, to aker, we ask Hashem to uproot, which means to prevent any future growth. We want that they should not be able to grow anymore. In other words, both in number and in power, right, and influence. To shaber, which means to smash. What we're asking for is that we should break them from a big group into smaller groups. Smaller groups have much less influence, much less power. And then we say simaga, which is actually even like almost to grind down, to cast down, to cut them into small pieces. We want them to be literally divided into individuals, so they're really not as effective. And also what we really hope is that they fight against each other, because then they'll self-destruct. And then sachnia, we ask to humble them. So we say that the remaining individual evildoers be humbled and rendered harmless. Interesting, if you look at these four words, I just want to say one beautiful idea about these four words. It's in Kabbalah, we have a concept that there is what's called the Sholesh Klipas Atmeis, the three realms of absolute negativity, if you want to say. And then we have something called Klipas Naiga, which is called the neutral zone. These three words, actually the first three, are concentrated on the Shalosh Klipas Atmeis, which means the absolute impure negativity. Those need to be eradicated completely. Then we put a comma and we come to the fourth word. The fourth word, which is Sachnia, which is to submit, that's the neutral zone. The neutral zone you could harness, because there's a spark of holiness there. That you can actually harness some of it for the good. So that we don't ask for complete eradication. Rather, there we ask that we should find what is good from the negative and harness what's good and be able to use that to serve Hashem. Before we go further, there was just two more beautiful ideas. I saw a very beautiful concept that was written up about this bracha. Like, why is it such an essential bracha to add into the Shemayne Esrei and to take the Shemayne Esrei from 18 to 19? So he says, the truth is because this bracha shows us really that what we are trying to target are all those people who are trying to make what the purpose of this world is and to destroy it. The purpose of the world, as we always say, is to reveal godliness, that Hashem should be the ultimate king over the whole world. These people, what they are doing is they are removing God from the picture. That's what they're doing. So therefore, they have to be totally destroyed, because they're making it almost impossible for us to be able to accomplish what the whole purpose is of the world. And that's why we ask Hashem to treat them with such harshness. Interesting also, if you go back in time, it says that there were many different words in this tefillah. Like now we say Vila Malshinim. There were times when the word was Mishumadim. You know, Mishumadim. Those are people who literally convert like to Christianity. Neitzrim, which are really Christians. Obviously, these words were sometimes censored by the non-Jewish censors, or perhaps also by the Chachamim over time. And now we are left with the word Vila Malshinim, which, as we say, is the ones who, that's how we're referring to all of them, the ones who are what we call the informers. Okay, just one more quick beautiful idea to get to here. Destruction of enemies, yeah. Yes, as is, they're like sort of having a war against Hashem. And therefore, so very interesting though, again, to mention that this came after the previous bracha was that Hashem should restore the judges. Because once you have the judges restored, so once you have judges means that you can actually ascertain, you can investigate, you can see what is good and what is bad. Now that you know and you can identify the evil, now you try to eradicate the evil, the negativity. And that's what we're doing in this bracha, is asking Hashem to help us to eradicate all that is bad, all that is negative. Interesting also that when we mentioned in the story with Shmuel HaKatan, and we said that the next year he found it very difficult, he couldn't say it, he forgot it, as the Gemara says, we see something very powerful from that story. That's a very important thing for us to be aware of as we are davening this Shemayna Esrei. It is true. It is an extremely important part of the process that, as we know, like, for example, if you're going to buy a house, you get somebody to come and investigate, there's no flaws. Then, when you buy the house, you go in and you get a good cleaning crew. You have to clean out all the dirt. Nobody in their right mind will take their beautiful new furniture and move it into a house which has not been cleaned. So of course you have to clean it. But what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to beautify it. You want, the nice part is when you're able to bring the furniture, you're able to paint, you're able to decorate, you're able to live there. So we say an interesting thing. This is the part of the process where we are doing the cleaning out. So we are eradicating the negativity. It's extremely important, but it's not something we should ever enjoy doing, and it's not something that should ever come natural to us. As Jews, that's not natural. It's something that we have to work to do because we know it has to get done. And that's why we can see with Shimon that he couldn't remember it the next year because it's so not a part of him. But nevertheless, we say it every single day, 3 times a day, because it is a necessary part. We have no choice. And only when you eradicate the evil can you actually have space for the good. And that's what we're going to lead to in the next tefillah. Just one more beautiful idea, which makes this tefillah actually also very, in a sense, practical for us, because it is one of the communal prayers, it's true, but nevertheless, it's still a personal prayer that we say every single day. So a very beautiful way of explaining it from an explanation called Pekeach Ivrim, it says like this, that what we should focus, what should be our intention when we're saying this, is that all of us, even though this is a communal thing of the negativity in the world, but all of us know, unfortunately, every time that we make a mistake and we do an avera, we actually create, as we say, when we do a mitzvah, we create good angels that are there to, you know, to, so to speak, protect us. But when we do a negative act, we create negative angels. And what happens is these negative forces, unfortunately, the more negative acts that we do, the more negative energy is surrounding us, which unfortunately pulls us into more negative. That's why one avera brings another. Avera gereres avera. It just happens that way. So what we're asking for over here is, we're asking that all those accusing angels and all those negative things that we unfortunately did, so to speak, generate with our negative behavior, we're asking Hashem that they should be removed. Maybe you can help cut them down, smash them, destroy them. Obviously, we have to do our part, but Hashem can help us. And this is part of the tefillah, very much that personal part that we invest as we're saying that. And then as we said, we remember that even though most of it is absolutely, totally negative, there's still that one part that we say, the klipas noiga, that one that we say that we should just humble. That's where we're talking about the part that we can actually transform, we can actually use and find the good that's in there. Okay, that's this tefillah. So this is the tefillah, as we said, which was the 12th actually bracha in the Shemayin Esrei. And it is the extra one that was added, as we say at the time, at the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, Vila Mal Shinim. Now that we've gotten rid of all the negativity, now, as we said, time to decorate, time to have the beauty, the good. So we write, it's interesting, it's a real contrast. What's the word, the words of the next one? Al Hatzadikim. So from the Malshinim, we go to the Tzadikim. What a contrast. Okay, so from all the negativity, now we come to something beautiful and positive. So I'll just read you quickly the bracha, both in the Ashkenaz and in ours, and let's understand what this bracha is. Al Hatzadikim, V'al HaChasidim, V'al Ziknei Amcha Beis Yisrael, so on the righteous, on the devout, on the elders of the Jewish people, V'al Pleita Seifrehem, on the remnant of their scholars, V'al Gerei HaTzedek, and on all of the righteous converts, V'aleinu, only at the end, and on us. Don't forget about us, right? We're asking Hashem to give blessings for all these different categories. At the end, we do mention ourselves. What are we asking Hashem? Yehemu rachamecha, may your compassion be aroused, Hashem alikenu. V'sein sochar toiv l'chol abaitchem b'shimcha be'emes, and give goodly reward to all who sincerely believe in your name. V'simchel keinu imahem la'olam, and put our lot with them forever. V'lo nevesh, we will not be ashamed. Why? Ki b'cha batachnu, for we trust in you. According to some opinions, this bracha is not called the bracha of tzaddikim. It is called the bracha of bitachon, the bracha of trust. Interesting. We'll see in a minute. It mentions a lot about trust. Baruch atah Hashem, mishan u'miftach latzaddikim. We say, blessed are you Hashem, mainstay and assurance of the righteous. Just give me, bear with me for 1 second. I just want to read it in the Nusach Ari. It's very, very similar, just slightly different. Ala tzaddikim, v'ala chassidim. We say, v'al ziknei amcha beis Yisrael. Again, the same categories. V'al pleitas beis Sefreyim, v'al geirei hatzedek, v'aleinu. So we ask Hashem, upon the righteous, the pious, the elders of your people, the remnant of their sages, upon the righteous geirim, and upon us. What should you do? You should yehemuna rachamecha Hashem aleikenu. Your mercy should be aroused. And then we ask. What do we ask? We say v'sein sochar toiv l'chol abaitchem b'shimcha be'emes, and give good reward to those of us who, to those who trust in you, in your name, in truth. V'simchel keinu imam, and put our portion. May our lot be with them. Ula oilam le'nevesh, again the same. See, very, very similar, even though it might be slightly different, but the same idea that we shouldn't be ashamed or disgraced. Why? Ki b'cha batachnu, because we have put our trust in you. Baruch atah Hashem, mishan u'miftach latzadikim. We say, blessed are you Hashem, the support and security of the righteous. Let's understand this beautiful, this is a very, very, very beautiful one of the brachas. As obviously we can see we're talking about righteous people, going to another extreme. Let's understand who are these righteous and what are we referring to here. Okay, so to break it down to understand. So we say, first of all, now we've dealt with the negative, now we can obviously come to ask Hashem to give brachas for all the righteous people. And we have a very interesting, we call them tzaddikim and we call them chassidim, right? What's the difference between a tzaddik and a chassid? So we know in the Gemara we have a fascinating thing that a tzaddik is somebody who does exactly what he has to do. You know, he follows the law, fulfills all his obligations. A chassid is somebody who goes beyond, lifnim mishur esadim, beyond the letter of the law, which means he does much more than he has to do. So obviously he invests himself more. The example of the Gemara is somebody who, you know, it says about when you cut your nails, you have to get rid of them. You shouldn't just let them drop where you are, right? It could be dangerous for a pregnant woman, whatever it is. So there's a very fascinating, there's different ways of getting rid of the nails. It says in the Gemara that the chassid actually burns his nails. And what's the big deal about burning your nails? What's the idea? Burning, first of all, is not a good thing to do. For a person to burn a part of their body is considered, could be technically, harmful spiritually. Yet, the chassid, so the tzaddik makes sure to get rid of the nails. He'll, I don't know, nowadays flush it down the toilet, whatever he's going to do, right? Going to get rid of it. But the chassid goes a step further. The chassid is so careful not to harm somebody else that he'd rather, even if it brings harm to himself, he'd rather do that to avoid at all costs anybody else getting to any harm. That's the term that's used in the Gemara for the chassid. In other words, somebody that goes way beyond what is expected of us, way beyond, even to the point where they might even put themselves into danger. So here we are categorizing all these different people. So tzaddikim and chassidim. Just want to see if there was... Oh, another very beautiful thing that I just want to mention before we go into talking about all these wonderful people. Why is it that we... Why do we have to daven for them? What's it, you know? Maybe some of us might be in that category, but for many of us, we don't find ourselves in that category. So why are we davening? So we say we understand that a tzaddik, the famous language is tzaddik yisoid olam. Tzaddik is the foundation of the world. And all of our blessings, and most of our blessings, come in the merit of the tzaddikim. In the Gemara, the language that's used is, I think it was Rabbi Hanina ben Daisa. He was extremely poor. He didn't have anything. He didn't even have oil, nothing. And what did he do? He lived on bucks, or, you know, how do you say, carob. From week to week, that's what he would eat. Shabbos, maybe he had something else. But the Gemara says Rabbi Hanina satisfies himself with this carob. And yet in his merit, the whole world is sustained. sustained. Everybody has all the beautiful food that they eat in the merit of Rabbi Hanina. So Tzadik Yisayid Olam, he's the foundation of the world. And that's why obviously it's not, I mean, we daven for their, that Hashem should protect them, Hashem should give them brachas. We know that without them, the world cannot exist. Okay? They're the source of the blessings. And who are the Zkenim? So we said the Tzadikim and the Chassidim, and then we come to the Ziknei Amcha. Literally means the elders. But we know in Torah, Zkenim are not just elders. The concept of Zkenim is Ze Shekana Chachma, the wise ones. The elders are the wise, the ones who have acquired wisdom. Obviously, they are incredibly important and necessary and special. And we ask Hashem that He should please, as we say, He should fill, give them tremendous, tremendous brachas. Hashem should have compassion on them. And then we say, also interesting, it says that because they take responsibility for the community. You know, we talk about Moshe Rabbeinu, and when the Jewish people did anything wrong, who ultimately pays the price? So the Zkenim are the ones who have the responsibility, and therefore we daven that Hashem should have compassion on them. And then we come to a very beautiful term that I don't know if, and maybe some of you are right, I didn't realize that this is what it meant, and it's such a beautiful thing. Who's the next category we daven for? So it says, Pleitas Seifreihem. The word Pleita, you know, She'eris HaPleita, Pleita is the remnants. The remnants, as they say over here, of the scholars, of their scholars. Interesting. What does it mean? So it explains, this is talking about the teachers. The teachers, the simple teachers, not just the teachers of, you know, the great Chachamim, like the Zkenim, teachers of young children. Why are they called Pleita Seifreihem? Because, as we know, and this is not unique to our generation, but definitely it's getting a little bit worse, teachers are literally like the remnants. First of all, they're the leftovers, they're the last ones that sometimes people remember. They're not given the respect that really and truly, if we would think about it, is really due to them. There are not that many of them. People don't choose to be teachers because they are like Pleitas. They always earn less. We say the teachers always traditionally have earned less. They have a lower salary, so they live in a harsher way. They are Pleitas Seifreihem, and yet we have to realize and remember that without them, there's no continuation to Yiddishkeit. So they are really one of the most treasured of our people, and that's why we specifically highlight them in our tefillah, and we ask Hashem to have compassion and to remember them and to provide them with tremendous brachas. So that's what we say, that's what they are. And then, it's want to go, then we daven for the Geirim. Why do we highlight the Geirim? This is quite fascinating. The Geirim we highlight, and it's interesting because that really flows from the previous paragraph. In the previous paragraph, we highlighted all those negative people, all the people who were out to, you know, as we said, the different sects and were destroying Yiddishkeit. And here we say, those who convert righteously, despite all the negativity that those people are spreading, that is extremely special. That is somebody who can stand up against the tide. So all the people who malshinim, who malign us and who say such terrible things about Yiddishkeit and about our Torah and our beliefs, in every way, you know, in every generation we have a different version of it, of which aspect of Yiddishkeit is being maligned. And yet, despite that, these people choose and are able to see the truth and become part of our people, they deserve a special highlight, a special mention, that Hashem should have special compassion on them. And that's why we ask and we highlight the Geirei Tzedek. Okay, as we say, and this also shows, because why would somebody convert righteously is because of their love of Hashem and love of Torah. So when we daven for them, it shows that we cherish that love of Hashem and that love of Torah. And then we ask that Hashem should give goodly reward. And this is an interesting thing, because in Torah we have a concept that we don't serve Hashem for reward. What is this goodly reward that we're asking for? So the truth is, we're asking for other people. It's always good to ask reward for other people. That's not a problem. Although we do include ourselves. I forgot, yes. And then we finally say va'aleinu, right? Ourselves. We put ourselves last, not because we don't want brachas, but because here is where it's important for us to recognize the great, so to speak, if you want to say, how much we owe those people who, as we say, are the tzaddikim and the chassidim and the teachers and the geirim, all the people who inspire us, who around us, who live lives that truly inspire us. And because of that, we are davening with inspiration. So then we, after we mention them, okay, then we ask Hashem to also have compassion on us. But then we say like this, and not only that, but we should actually get their reward. So we have a fascinating thing that even though we don't serve Hashem for the reward, but we know that reward and punishment is one of the fundamental beliefs of Yiddishkeit. It's one of the animamins. We do believe that Hashem rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. In other words, that there is, so to speak, we have responsibility for what we do, and there's consequences to our actions. Things are not just goes out into air. In other words, we can't say I whatever. Like sometimes people use the word, I kill time, or it doesn't matter. No difference. No such thing. In Yiddishkeit, everything matters. And this is part of this concept to realize that everything actually has an impact, and it has an impact forever. So it actually registers, and therefore there is rewards, there is punishments. There's another very beautiful thing that we are actually asking for, a goodly reward. What does a goodly reward mean? All kinds of rewards. Sometimes we get rewards that we might say, you know, no thank you. Sometimes people give us something which will be good for us. They say, it's good for you, but it doesn't feel so good at the moment. We would prefer rewards that are quite good. So there's actually a very interesting discussion now, just very quickly, because we don't have that much time. Fascinating thing that in many of the great, this is a whole discussion, and it's a very deep concept about the fact that people suffer, and then we say, you know, sometimes the suffering, whatever, sometimes a person grows through the suffering, whatever it may be. That's its own discussion. But sometimes what we know is, we say, and Tanya it explains that when a person is given, when Hashem treats a person in a sense, in a way he gives them challenges, sometimes it's because this person is such a special person that this challenge comes from a very high place, from Hashem. And the only way that this person can come close to that level of godliness is in those challenges. That's a part of Hashem which he cannot reveal himself in this world in a good way. So it's closer to God. And yet, what do we say? We don't want them. Keep the challenges, right? Why don't we want to be close to Hashem? So it's a very beautiful thing. We do. But ultimately, what does a Jew really want? He wants to be close to Hashem. But more than being close to Hashem, a Jew wants to be able to serve Hashem. How can we serve Hashem? Only when we are healthy, when there's food, when we don't have worries, when we experience the good in a way that we can actually see it as good. So although challenges might bring us closer to Hashem, ultimately, what do we really want? To be able to do Torah and do mitzvahs and serve Him. So it's not unjustified for us to ask Hashem, give us good that we can feel as good. Give us health that we can feel as health. Make us strong. Make us be able to serve You. Make us be able to do and give us money so that we can give tzedakah, that we can be able to do mitzvahs properly. So it's not a negative thing to ask for. It's actually a very, very, very positive thing to ask for. I just want to see if there was another beautiful thing before we conclude the bracha. Not conclude yet, because then we said it mentions the concept of bitachon, right? This is very interesting where bitachon comes in over here. So as we said in the words, we said that we should, all those who sincerely believe in Your name, and also as we said, for we trust in You. This is a very interesting. This is, as we said, this bracha, according to some people, is called the bracha of trust, where we're actually asking Hashem to strengthen our trust. It's to give, if you want to say reward, but to give us good and to strengthen our trust that everything from now on will be good, will continue to be good. Or if it wasn't good up until now, will change and it will be good. It's a very, very important part of the bracha. I just want to show you one beautiful thing. That's why we call it true reward. We said we want Hashem to give us good things, like He should supply us with all our needs, and we should have the food, and we should have the health. But you know, one of the most important things for a person is peace of mind. A person has to be feeling settled inside. When a person is worried, when a person is anxious, when a person is filled with that, as unfortunately the world is nowadays so unstable, it makes it extremely, extremely difficult for us to truly and honestly serve Hashem in a wholesome way. So that's why we ask Hashem to give us the ability to have trust in You. Because trust, as we say, that that the Shara B'Tochen explains, the Rabbeinu B'Chaya explains that trust is menuchas hanefesh habeiteach. It's the inner, if you want to say, the inner peace that the person has, the one who trusts in Hashem, no anxiety, that feeling of, that's why we use the word mishan, that we can lean on. It's like with the realization that Hashem is really right there near us, and therefore we can rely on Him, we can lean on Him, and we can keep on moving forward. And that's why we say a very beautiful thing. You know, we say in davening, at the end of davening, it's Pasuk in Tillim, and we're going to come to almost the month of Elul. It's amazing, but anyways, it's coming. And we say the chapter of Tillim of Lo David Hashem Ayri, and at the end, one of the last psukim, Kave El Hashem, right? We should trust in Hashem. Chazak V'Ameitz Lebecha, that He should strengthen our heart. And then we end, V'Kave El Hashem, and trust in Hashem. We repeat. What's the repetition? We just said, trust in Hashem. Strengthen our heart, trust in Hashem. So the many explanations. One of the beautiful explanations is that what we're asking for is that the greatest reward that Hashem could give us for trusting in Him is a deeper level of trust. If Hashem enables us, if Hashem provides us with that ability to trust, deepens our trust, and we all know because we can work on it intellectually, but sometimes the heart just doesn't go there. Sometimes the heart's still palpitating. We still feel that anxiety. So what we ask is that Hashem should allow that all of these concepts that we learned about and that we daven, that it should actually become so a part of us that we should truly feel that state of trust. We should really, really be in trust. As we say that we should have, that we say in Tillim, Hashem li lo ira, right? Hashem is with me, so I'm not afraid. And we say every Matzah Shabbos in, it's interesting, we don't think about it. Sometimes when we make Havdalah, we're just rushing, you know, to get the next thing done, to wash the dishes, to whatever, to put on the light, whatever we want to do, to drive somewhere, to pick somebody up. Havdalah is the most magnificent, magnificent prayer. It's worth just to sing it afterwards if you didn't have time during the Havdalah. But one of the things we say, Hinei Kel Yeshua, see, Eftach, right? I trust, V'loy Efchad, and I am not afraid. So it's not just I trust and I am not afraid. And this we say every day in the Shemayin Esrei. We ask Hashem, V'sim Chelkeinu Imahem, put our portion with them. Who is them? Those who trust in Hashem. Because a very important thing is that if we want to strengthen our trust, is to surround ourselves by people who trust. If we surround ourselves with people who are constantly dampening and constantly questioning and constantly looking for all the negative, and as we know, you know, whatever it is, the 11 o'clock news that she tells you all the doom and gloom, and the people who live and wait and count the minutes, and all they can say is all the numbers, it's terrible, it's not good. I'm not saying it's not good. But you have to surround yourself with positivity, with uplifting, with trust, and realize who ultimately is in control. It's Hashem who's in control. That's why we say, V'sim chelkeinu, our portion. That doesn't just mean our reward. It means that Hashem should help us, that we should position ourselves with those people. We should actually be in close proximity, that we should be influenced by those people. Again, the exact contrast to the previous bracha, which is where we were weeding out the negative influences. Here, we're highlighting the positive influences. That's what we want to surround ourselves with, the tzaddikim, with the chassidim, with the people who are willing to put themselves out, even endanger themselves for others, go beyond the beyond the letter of the law, the ones who convert, the ones who are teachers, the ones who we treasure, who know what really matters, and despite the fact that they might earn a little bit less, will put their life aside and be the pleitas ha-seifrim, nebach, the remnants, but will continue. Those are the people that we want to surround ourselves with. We want to be close to them, and then we will be inspired. And that's why we finish that Hashem will take be, as we say, He will be the mishan. Mishan means the one who, you know, the mainstay, as we say, the one, the stick, so to speak, the one that you can lean on. Umiftach latzadikim, and the assurance of the righteous. And we will be filled with a feeling of inner peace, inner trust, inner faith, and we will be able to go on no matter what's going on around us. And that's what we daven for. I'm going to stop here today, another few minutes, and next week, Amir